2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you'd like to follow along in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, see us or steal the one out of the pew. We'll gladly replace it for you.
Amen.
We want you to have a Bible. You have an open book so you can check to see if the preacher's lying to you. And that's a good thing. I want to give you something this morning or try to illustrate something to you this morning. It's a misconception that I think we have as Bible believers, and probably not a typical Sunday morning message. The message could certainly be tailored into one for salvation. I guess it could be tailored into any number of things, but I think that in striving for our fellowship with the Lord, that there's a part of that relationship that begins with something that's fundamental to an understanding that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And after you're saved, you can still say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sometimes we think that even though now our soul is saved, that we've almost ceased from sin. And so we kind of unhitch or disconnect from something that God uses on a regular basis. And therefore, we miss the fundamental, the foundational beginning place of how to get back into fellowship with the Lord. Contrary to what many people try to teach, after you're saved, the Lord doesn't continue to beg and plead with you to follow Him. He wants you to. He desires for you to, but He won't force you to. Now listen, on Calvary, please understand, let me just give you the precedent here. At Calvary, He pleads with you constantly. If you're lost, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. But the mistake after that is that begging, pleading, continuing to prod, to poke, to pull at you, He's a leader, and He said, listen, I'd like for you to follow Me. If you don't follow Me, I'm going on. I'm not going to pause, stand by, wait, stall out, stagnate. You're going to stay where you are, but I've got things that I have to do. So the misconception can be, the Bible said, how shall two, what? Walk. Not sit together, not stand together. It's how shall two walk. In other words, there's a continual or a perpetual movement. There's something that has to continue. They just sang to you, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still, and I, what?
Walk.
With Him and I. There seems to be something in the verses that we read about Enoch. Enoch did what?
Walk.
With God and was not. So we understand that if we're going to grab the concept of what I want to show you today is there has to be continual movement or there's going to be stagnation. Doesn't mean you're lost. It means that your growth is then stunted because you're unwilling to put in what we'll call, for the sake of the sermon today, sweat, effort, making a continual effort to try to move from where I am to a better place.
Amen.
Now, we apply it everywhere else in life. When a baby is born, as soon as one of the first things we remember is not as much as how many diapers we changed and when they started taking their first bottle and when, you know, they were able to do get out of the bassinet and that kind of, what we remember is the first day that they took steps and guess what they did? They walked, right? You remember when they walked. This is important for you to grasp because in life, their life actually begins when they start walking. That's when they can get into a lot of trouble. I was talking to a lady the other day and she said, I got to go hunt my kid down. And I said, what do you mean you have to go hunt them down? She goes, I literally have to go hunt them down. I know they're in the house somewhere, but he is walking now. And so now you have to lock the cabinets and take the cabinets and do whatever you have to do because kids know where they shouldn't go. And that's where you usually find them is where they shouldn't be, not where they should be. Sounds a lot like Christians today, right? We don't struggle with being where we should be. We struggle with walking places we shouldn't be. That's why the holes are in the feet with the Lord, right? All right, look at this passage here. The Bible says in verse number 8, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he's just saying there's some things here that I wrote to you, and one side I'm sorry, but on the other side I'm glad that you took it the right way. Look in verse 8. Though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. And you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Now think about this for a minute. Paul's actually giving them accolades and saying to them, I'm glad you took the letter the right way. I'm glad you were sorry, but not just sorry you got caught, but sorrowing specifically after a godly sort. So there's going to be two different ways, like we mentioned in Sunday school, that you can be sorry. Look in verse number 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Brother Larry, if you would, please pray for us.
Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let me give you a couple of things to consider, to ponder as we move through the story here. We'll be in Psalm 51 here in just a few moments. But the Apostle Paul makes a clear statement, a definitive remark on two different kinds of sorrow. One is a godly sorrow, which is, like I mentioned to you, those of you that were here for Sunday school, I know some of you were in other classes, but godly sorrow is over what you are. Godly sorrow is like Job says over there in the book of Job. He says, I abhor myself and I sit in sackcloth and ashes. Isaiah says, I am a man of unclean lips. The prodigal says when he goes, he said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. When the Lord deals with Jacob in the book of Genesis, he asks him there in the cornfield, he said, what's your name? If he deals with the demon-possessed man, the devil-possessed man in Mark chapter number 5, he asked the devil-possessed man, what is your name? It's not that the Lord doesn't know their names. It's the thing that we want to see today is this. Do we see ourselves as God sees us? It's not a matter of do we see the veneer that everyone else sees. And trust me when I tell you, all of us have a veneer. Nobody in here doesn't have a veneer. You don't have a Halloween mask on maybe all the time, but a goodly portion of the time. You'll have a propensity to wear that mask. That's who you want people to really believe that you are. You're not totally honest with everybody, including your spouse, all the time. And that sometimes is a good thing. But what I want to draw to your attention is this. There's a godly sorrow that I wouldn't have done what I did if I wasn't who I am. I wouldn't have done what I did if I wasn't who I am. Worldly sorrow, on the other hand, is more of the sorrow of, I'm sorry I got caught doing what I did. And then it seeks to find a reason why they did it, not ever taking the responsibility that I did it because I'm a bad person. I did it because I was wrong. What came out of my mouth is not because of the environment that I'm in. What came out of my mouth came out of my mouth because it is an indicator of what I am in my heart. Oh no, it's got to be the TV, it's got to be the internet, it's got to be the crowd I'm running with, it's got to be this, it's got to be that. But then why did it resonate and then stay put in your heart? It stayed put because you made it comfortable there. You probably watered it a little bit. You probably added a little bit of sunshine. You probably helped it or enabled it to be able to get some roots. And it got firmly affixed down into the soil of your heart. And then under pressure, guess what came out? The real you. And that's the side that we do our best when it's not to our advantage or when it's going to cost us something, that we'll have a tendency to be able to put a bridle on that, put a bit in our mouth, and not say, because it might cost us financially or otherwise, how we're really feeling. But real repentance is, I'm saying that because of who I am. That's an ugly picture sometimes to look at. Sometimes God allows those things to happen in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, for one reason, for us to recognize this is who we really are. And now God can actually get something done and say, hey, good, I'm glad you're being honest with me. You are a jerk. You are being a hot dog. You are being arrogant or obnoxious. You have got a twisted way of looking at certain things and or certain people because you have a problem.
Yes.
And this is not an easy message to be able to preach. It's a truthful message. But nonetheless, it requires an introspective look for us to become selfish enough to look at myself and go, okay, Lord, I want you to know, I want you to see me and I want to see myself as you see me. But that's not an easy thing to do. Let me give you three quick things about repentance, and then I'm going to move on to the way things go and what repentance really is. Now, can I say this first and foremost? Repentance is not all there is to revival. Back in the old days, what they would do is they would have a revival meeting. And in that revival meeting, if you repented, if the preacher finally preached on whatever sin you were guilty of doing, smoking, drinking, cussing, going to movies, not dressing properly, whatever your list of a million things was, if he hit on those things and you went to the altar and you repented, hey, guess what? You're going to have revival. That doesn't mean anything. It means that you should have gotten right over that. But unless you go a little bit further and from there you decide to follow the Lord, guess what's going to happen? You're going to stay right there stuck. You know what a lot of people do nowadays? They stay and that's their Christian life. They mess up, they fess up, they get up, they mess up, they fess up, they get up, they mess up, they think that their Christian life is a circle and that all they do is they keep getting in trouble, they keep getting caught, and then they fess up, and then they keep repeating the same behaviors. Because the fact of the matter is that worldly sorrow simply means I'm sorry I got caught, but it doesn't mean I'm not going to do it again. Because they don't really feel sorry for doing it because they don't want to face they only did it because that's who they are. That's an ugly look sometimes. It's a hard thing. Have you ever listened? The Lord gives you like a self-testing phase. He gives you the ability to check yourself. If you would just record yourself for a couple of hours in a day, you will know everything you need to know about how God sees you. Don't record yourself when you're sleeping. I'm talking about record yourself when you're not at your best. Record yourself griping and complaining all the time about everything. Bob Jones Sr. said one time, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said one time, he said, you know, I thought I was going to have an institution and that we were going to eliminate gripers. He said, it only took me a short period of time to recognize that no matter how hard we tried to eradicate gripers, it was an impossible task. That when people get to a point that all they do is gripe and complain, the best thing, this is his words, to do was to ship them out. Because you can't fix a griper. You say, why? Because he said... This is him now. This isn't me. He said, a griper gripes because they don't think in themselves that they're doing anything but helping people by griping. Their mindset is twisted that they're griping about everything all the time, Bob Jones Sr. said. And so therefore, to try to fix a griper had become an impossible task. So when we found somebody that always griped, we recognized right off the bat, there's no sense spending 4 years of a college education to try to help somebody that really wants a college education and to have a person that gripes all the time take that slot. So we just shipped them out. Now, that's way back in the old days, and I'm sure they wouldn't do it now. Somebody filed a lawsuit and said, he shipped me for being a griper. But listen, if an old man, as wise as he said, that they found no cure for griping, then there's something that maybe we ought to pay attention to. What causes a person to just gripe all the time? I don't know, maybe misery. But at any rate, let me give you a couple of things real quick. Come to Psalm 51. The first thing I want to tell you about repentance is it changes the way you think. It changes how you think about your sin. Now, let me help you through these three stages real quick. In other words, it changes the way you think about how you think about sin to the way God thinks about sin. Who I am more than what I did. Okay? Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to anybody besides Miss Barbara? If I'm going to change, first of all, when I really truly have repented, I have to realize I now have to change how I think about what I did that was as a repercussion of the sin that I committed. Now I have to think, how'd God see what I did? Amen. It doesn't matter if it's better than most. Here is a worldly repentance. Well, you're right, I did wrong. But did you see Brother Mitch? I'm sorry, I picked on you the other day. I got to pick on somebody. Did you see Brother Dan? I mean, you're right, I did, but forget about it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, did you see Brother Dan? I mean, after all, I mean, I did, I'm not saying I did wrong. I'm not saying I didn't. I'm just saying I didn't do as wrong as. That's worldly repentance, because now what you're trying to do is extricate or remove yourself or distance yourself from being guilty. Listen, I can just tell you, if you ever get snapped up by the police and they got you in the box and you're guilty, I can assure you one of the first things you will do is to try to distance yourself from the crime you committed. You're going to try to make it look like, well, I really wasn't there. I really didn't intend that. I didn't know about all that. Listen, I've told you, taught you, been teaching it for 30 years. It is better to abstain than resist. It's just better to not even be, well, you were at the plate. Well, I was there, but I wasn't involved in it. How much better to be, I wasn't there. Right. I mean, how about, you know, you're guilty by association. Well, you were there. But I was there, but I didn't do it. Yeah. That's worldly repentance. The first question you have to ask yourself is, why were you there in the first place? Right. Yeah. But worldly sorrow is this, and I did it. But did you see Dan? I mean, I did it, but did you? So what are you trying to do? I'm going to distance myself from accepting responsibility for what I did. I did it. Doesn't matter what Brother Dan did. Doesn't matter what Brother Mitch did. Doesn't matter what whoever's in here did. When you catch yourself doing that, that's worldly repentance. You're trying to distance yourself, pull yourself away from actual involvement. Well, I mean, I did it, but I wasn't like all the way in up to my shoulder. I just had a hand in it. Well, now what you're trying to do is you're trying to justify your doing. True repentance says this: I did wrong. Well, I mean, weren't there other people involved? I have to be an answer for what I did. Hey, husband and wife, you ever had an argument before? And during the argument, the Holy Spirit says to you, some of you are looking at each other like, you know, what is an argument? An argument? Have we ever even had one before? I don't remember. But for the rest of us humans, us mortals, you ever had an argument? And in the argument, you will go ahead because the Holy Spirit's still trying to work. You haven't quite got the gag on Him yet. And He will say to you, now, you know you did wrong. And you'll go, okay, I did wrong, but I didn't do what you did. And now you're making this comparison. And now you don't even know what you're arguing about anymore, because now 25 years ago is on the table. Come on, guys, don't leave me up here like that. Y'all are like, oh, no, I don't. Mm-mm. No, no, 25 years ago is out. Amen. You say, why? Because neither one of you are saying, I did it, stop right there. No matter what you did, I still did wrong. Well, you instigated it. Well, you caused it. Well, you made it. How am I doing? Is that pretty good? I'm at fault, but you started it, right? That's worldly repentance. That's saying I am justified in doing wrong because of what you did. It's just my response to you. Is it right or wrong? You're like, well, you know, preacher, that kind of depends. No, there is a righteous. He says, be angry, but sin not, right? There is a correct response to it. I'm not saying there shouldn't be a response. I'm simply saying to you, my calendar is full. I don't have time for marital counseling. I'm just saying to you. But here's what I'm saying to you is, Worldly repentance says, I'm justified for what I did with my coworker or at school or what I wrote on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. I don't know how you have time to do all that, but with all your social media, I was justified because they started it. They instigated it with a letter to me, so I wrote back a letter, and then they wrote a letter, and then they wrote a letter. Yeah, that's what Tobiah did, and that's what Sambalat did, and that's what other people did. I mean, that was back in the days where Facebook was written by pen and ink. But it was the same thing. Step number one is that if I'm really sincere about this, it changes how I think about what I did. When you get up there to heaven, do you honestly think, if you were to stand and the Lord is your judge, and let's just say you and your wife are in front of the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, we're going to get this stuff resolved right here, and you're there at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to say to the Lord, now, Lord, I just want you to know, I mean, I'm being honest before God. And He goes, yes. I mean, I'm being honest before you. Just go ahead. Now, Lord, I'm admitting that I did wrong, but... So now we're going to make justification for doing wrong? Let me give you a scenario. A policeman pulls you over. This is back in my original world. You ask them to stay in the car, they don't. They jump out and they confront you halfway up to the car. You ask them, please be seated in the car. I'll be with you in a minute. Driver's license, vehicle registration, insurance card. I'm not going to do that. And the next thing you know, they begin to get loud and those kind of things. And then you, body cam, didn't have it in my day, but body cam is there. And then all of a sudden, they're cussing you out, so now you're cussing them out. And then you write them a fistful of tickets and then they leave. And then lo and behold, you get called into internal because somebody has turned in a video. Now, can you say, well, I mean, he started cussing me first, so it was okay for me to cuss them? Wouldn't you say that that policeman was wrong? Yes, you would. Don't say you wouldn't. You would. You know what you'd say? That policeman should be disciplined. Even though the other person started it, that policeman should be able to control himself. How come it doesn't apply to you and your house? See the scenario? Oh, well, no, it's not okay for him to do that. Why is it okay for you? You're a Christian, aren't you? Why is it okay if you don't see it? You think God looks down there and go, hey, you know what? He's okay. I mean, you know, it's okay if a man cusses as long as he's got something to cuss about. Really? You think that's what the Lord would say? Or do you think that the Lord would say, hey, I don't care what instigated. How do you know that, preacher? When reviled, he reviled not again. The Lord didn't respond in anger just because all of a sudden Caiaphas comes up and tries to knock his head off of his shoulders and they're plucking his beard and they're blindfolding him and playing games with him and they're spitting on him and they plow his back open with furrows. If there was anyone that would have been justified in responding equitably to what was happening, it would have been him. But what did he do? Nothing. You don't get to use in real repentance, true repentance, well, they started it. Bless God, I'm going to finish it. Step number one, I got to see it as God sees it. God holds you individually accountable for what you did, no matter what the instigating cause was. Number two, it will definitely affect your emotions. David says in verse number 8 of chapter 51, he said, make me to hear joy. He's law and gladness. My bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David goes on to say, a broken and a contrite heart. That's a blessing to the Lord. That's in Psalm 51. You say, what happened when you have a broken heart? You know what it does? It affects your will. It can't just affect your intellect. It hurts you to your heart. As you're learning, it hurts you to your heart. It bothers you. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a right spirit. You say, what happened? My sins are ever before me. You say, what? That sin creates an emotional and a spiritual drain on you. Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You can't lose the Holy Spirit, but you can grieve Him and vex Him. You know what David's saying here in the book of Psalms? David is saying there is a psychological effect to it. Look in verse number 3. He says, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is where? Ever before me. He lost his joy in verses 11 and 12 and then loses his strength, physical. Well, you know what happens when you sin? It's supposed to have an impact on you. it ought to bother you. I'm talking about true repentance. I'm talking about that weak-kneed feeling, that feeling of, man, this is bad. This is really bad. This is what the world is trying to take away from you. This is what a modern church is trying to take away from you. This is what in the school system it's nearly non-existent. You're not supposed to feel bad anymore about doing bad. You're not supposed to feel bad when the police hook you up, put you in the back of a car, and take you downtown for a crime. Hey, you know what? There's some environmental reason that made you do what you did. And the person's still dead. Well, it's not really your fault. See, certain things took place that caused you. No, you know what real repentance does? Real repentance has a change in the way that you see things to the way God sees things, but also it affects your will. Can I say this? It breaks your heart. The Lord says in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He also says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, where He said He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He said He's crying with strong crying and tears. There's a contrition that takes place. That's much more than just coming from a confession. Contrition is to squeeze. It's to meet. It is to press out of measure. It is to make you feel like there is this insurmountable weight on you that is going to, in a sense, crush you, make a greasy spot out of you. When was the last time that your sin against the Holy God bothered you and your sin against God's church, God's family, bothered you in that fashion enough that it would drive you to your knees and bow your head and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I was wrong. My will is wrong. Amen. The Lord said, not my will, but what? But they don't want you to feel guilty about anything. Listen, one of the greatest things you can instill in your kids is a real good, strong guilt complex. I mean, make them feel guilty when they disobey. Make them feel guilty when they hear what thus saith the Lord. Make them feel guilty. Encourage them to go to the altar. Go with them to the altar. Pray with them about when they messed up. Teach them how to do it. You teach them how to play baseball and soccer and basketball and golf and academics. Why don't you teach them about how to pray? Why don't you teach them about how to humble themselves? Why don't you teach them at the altar? Some of you haven't been to the altar since Moby Dick was a minnow in the first place. I don't need to go. Yeah, your kids need to see you go. Amen. You're not perfect. You don't live a perfect life. Amen. But our attitude toward repentance is, well, I'm not as bad as the Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Charismatics. I'm not as bad as the partygoers that were at the club last night. I'm not as bad as these people that are doing all these worldly things. I mean, I'm not that bad. I'm not using them as my judge. How does God see me?
Amen. Amen.
God says, my goodness, do you know your name? Yeah, I know my name. Perfect. Perfection. Pretty. Priceless. Powerful. And the Lord's like, wow, you sound a lot like Esau to me. You sound a lot like Cain to me. Have you ever paused to think that maybe what God would like to see from a bunch of independent Baptists this morning would maybe to be your Isaac, would be your own will to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I'm breaking that. I'm not asking you to break that. The true repentance leads to a change of my will. I will set my throne above the stars of heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will. Not the Lord. You know what He said? Not my will. But thine be done. We're just talking about true repentance. I'm just trying to set it up. I'll be aware of the time here. Just give me a moment. It affects your emotions. David says a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And those are the things that are pleasing to God. You say, why? Because guess what can happen? You get to this point where you just can't be broken anymore. I'm talking about following the Lord. That's where I'm headed. But you see why very few people get into the starting blocks, wait for the gun to go off and start running the race? They can't even get their feet in the starting blocks. Because you know what? I ain't getting where He needs me to get. If you can't get this, you can't run the race. You're not even qualified to run that race. I didn't say you weren't saved. Please, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying that what is missing today is this desire to be, quote, right with God, end quote. But what does that mean? It starts with true repentance. You know what it says? It affects my emotion. If it grieves the Holy Spirit when we sin, if it quenches the Holy Spirit when we don't obey His will, why don't we respond like He does when we sin and when we don't do what He wants us to do? Oh, how hard it is. It's so much easier to accept a calling to a foreign field than it is to walk from your bench to the pew, to the platform, and just get down on your knees and say, Lord, be merciful to me. No, it's so much better to walk to the front of the church and say, I've surrendered, I'm going to South Africa. And the Lord says, well, have a good time. See you when you get back. You say, why, I didn't go through what I needed to go through. Unconfessed sin will affect you spiritually, psychologically, and physically. There should be a change after that deep contrition. That should be a change in your conduct. It means that whatever puts me in a position where I'm more apt to do something I shouldn't do, you know what I should say? I don't need to be there. Now, let me clarify this real careful, real quick, okay? Let me make sure that you understand this is for me. It is better for me to avoid places than to see how strong I am to resist things. It's better for me not to see certain things than to see how long I can look at it and not lust after it. It's better for me not to engage myself. I'm not going to go to Baskin Robbins 52 flavors of ice cream if I'm on a diet. You say, why? I assure you I will find a reason to eat a scoop of every one of the 52 flavors. And then decide of the 52 flavors, which is my favorite, smother it with chocolate and nuts and bananas and strawberries. Got to have a little bit of health stuff in there. And then I've made an excuse that, well, I'll work on it tomorrow. If I'm dieting, I don't need to go into Panera's. Because you're like, oh, well, they got soups and salads. No, they don't. I've never seen a soup and a salad on that menu. Panera's has two things in there that are on that menu. Amen. Vanilla cinnamon rolls and coffee. Yeah. I don't know if there's anything else on the menu. Do you need a menu, sir? No. Are you smoking crack? You see that four pack right there? I don't know what she wants. That right there, it wants me. I got to make it happy. Got to have it. You say, wouldn't you eat them before I get to the car? I went into a Panera's not that long ago. It's been a little while, and I walked in and I got the four pack. She goes, "Oh, you're so nice." It was a Saturday morning. I was had to take a trip, and so I just stopped by over there, and I thought, oh, "I'll have one of these, you know, on the way, and all that kind of stuff." And she goes, "How sweet of you to take this home to your family." I said, "You're crazy." She goes, "What?" And I said, "These are for me." She said, "You're kidding." I said, "No, I live about 15 minutes from here. By the time I'm home, the box will be empty." I'm just talking about temptation. Listen, true repentance, you know what it says? There's certain things that got me into trouble I need to avoid in the future. You say, why? Because I know me. I don't need to see how strong I am. Listen, if you struggle with liquor, as the old preacher used to say, don't go walking in the grocery store down the wine aisle. Amen. I suggest you stay away from cheese. Because you're going to want wine with your cheese. That was pretty good. But listen to me. If you struggle with your peepers, turn off the cable. Amen. Don't sit there and think, I can handle this. You're an idiot. Amen. And then you know what? You feel bad. You feel dirty. You feel guilty. It feels bad. And so you go to the Lord and get cleaned up, and then you pick up the remote again. The Lord's like, hey, stupid. Isn't that what you said your name was? Well, kind of, yes, sir. What are you doing? Well, you know, Brother Waters has got cable. You know what'll happen? It will not be long. Two things will happen. Number one, you're going to mess up again. But number two, you won't fess up. And you know what will happen? You'll stay stuck right there. Is that making sense? You see, what does it lead to? It leads to failure. And then you come in here and you feel like an independent Baptist hemorrhoid. And it's just all the time you're upset, you're mad. You can't make any progress at all. And there's no joy of the Lord. And it's because you always feel defeated. But some of that is self-imposed. Because you don't recognize, whether you like it or not, salvation He does instantaneously. Thank God for that. But when it comes to the Christian life, it does require discipline. You have to recognize there's some things I can't do for me. Say, well, preacher, I can handle it. God bless you. But don't ask me to come along. I can't. Thank God I had a lady that braided us a loaf of bread. But she came in and before she gave it to us, you know what she said? Are you on a strict diet right now? I said, well, it depends on what you have to offer. No, I said, no, right now we're trying to kind of dial it back a little, but we're not on a strict diet. Good, I made you. Oh, boy, I'm glad I said that. Now I get to be faced with a choice. But you know what I know? It's a good thing I'm leaving tomorrow and I can't put that in my suitcase. You say, why? I'd eat the whole thing. What I'm trying to explain. See, you thought I was going to give you some other kind of sin. I'm just talking about appetites. I'm just saying to you what my proclivities are. Listen, I like Christmas time. I let myself do whatever. Eat a whole key lime pie at Christmas. That's like a Christmas tradition for me. Call me the devil, whatever it might be. My wife does it. She gets like a forkful. I'm like, hey, so don't get carried away now. What? Can I have another? No. You'll get your own pie. You know, can I have a bite of it? I'll give you a sliver. When I say live sliver, I'm talking about like a razor blade sliver. That's a sliver, right? It's about the thickness of a little tiny piece of cheese here. She's like, you can see through it. I said, good. That's all you need, babe. I'm watching out for you. But you know what I know? I know I can't do that every day. Because I know who I am. You say, no, it's what you do. No, it's the glutton that I am. I never overeat broccoli. Maybe you do. God bless you. Plenty of fiber. I guess you're happy. I don't overeat green beans and salad. I don't have a problem with overeating that. Unless overeating it is like, babe, one spoonful is enough. I'm good. That's good. Plenty of green beans right there. I think I've had enough, you know. But I do know what I do tend to overeat. Do you see the difference? Some of you are like, I don't care nothing about sweets at all. Good. More for us. Put them in the freezer. They'll keep. So here's what I want you to see. Come to your Bible. Come to Matthew chapter 10. Make it Philippians 3. We'll go to Matthew in a minute. I almost feel like I should do this in two parts. Just because I want so bad for you to follow the Lord. Philippians chapter number 3. But there's a cost associated with it. And I mentioned this to you on Wednesday night. It's not for the faint-hearted. Real Christianity is not for the faint-hearted. The days of your forefather, when somebody called themselves a Christian, it cost them their life. It cost them their abode. As a matter of fact, when the Lord taught it in Luke chapter number 14, you know what He said to them? He said, if a man will, if you want to follow me, He said, let him take up his cross and follow me. Isn't that what He said? Well, Lord, I do want to follow you. But the Lord said, okay, well, guess what? What's a cross for? To die on. Paul even furthers it by saying, I die daily. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So Paul is on a regular basis this dying thing. You're in Philippians chapter number 3 here, and Paul runs through a litany of things there of all that he was. To simply say this, but I count it all but... See, he didn't try to hold on to who he was, the reputation he had, the position that he had. He said, listen, I've chose to follow Christ. And as a result, some things that I used to be, I'm not those things anymore. I count all of them. He uses a word that we all clearly understand, but as the lowest thing you could possibly think of, there's really nothing any lower. They're nothing but a waste product to me. They're dung. They don't mean anything to me. They may mean something to the world. But Paul said, I want to gain Christ. But the misconception is that now I've got this repentance thing under control, preacher, and I clearly understand, does that mean it's, you know, hey, let's go, everything's great? No, now you're in a position to properly evaluate what it would be that would get between you and Him and following Him. Sometimes it can be finances. Quickly in your mind's eye, Luke chapter number 9. Will you follow me? Oh, absolutely. I'm here to follow you, Lord. No problem. Let's go, man. It's also found in Matthew chapter number 8, the end of the chapter there. Left-hand side of the Bible there, Matthew 8. But in Luke chapter number 9, that's the right-hand side on the right-hand bottom corner. You know what he says there? He said, Lord, I'll follow you. And the Lord's response to him is this. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, son of man has nowhere to lay his head. You know what? You have no record of that guy following because he wasn't willing to leave the comforts of his real estate, his finances, his home. Why are you pointing out Paul? Paul's our apostle. Paul had everything you could possibly have as far as a career and a career in, and as far as being an attorney trained at the feet of Gamaliel, as far as having the position, as far as being one of the head honchos of being the district attorney or whatever it may have been. The apostle Paul clearly has those things going for him. And the apostle Paul said, I count it all but dung that I might win him, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection through the fellowship of his. Part of his suffering there is not physical. It's having to do without the things that I had in the world. See, I told you it's not for the weak at heart. It's like if the Lord were to ask you that right now, most of us would be like Cain. Lord, here's my fruits and vegetables. The kids sing a song. Lord, here's my basket. Right? That's taken after John chapter number 6. And Lord, here's my basket. What does he do? You don't have to ask. It's the least I can do. Here's 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. It's all I have. Well, the Lord can do a lot with all you have. The problem is getting you to relinquish it. And then he goes on to say this, and again, not for the weak-hearted. I'm not getting on to you. I'm not rebuking you. I'm giving you some simple truths, some things that are absolutely 100% true. Here's the second thing that he says. Lord, I will follow you. And the Lord said, great, come on, let's go. And he said, well, I need to go back. I got some family issues. What do you mean you have family issues? I need to bury my father. Lord's response, hey, I get it. Nothing like that patriarchal relationship. Nothing like, you know, dad and son. I understand that. What I know about separation from the father? What I know about leaving a house? How would I have any idea what that is? So sure, I understand. No, you know what he says? Let the dead bury the dead. Preacher, what's he saying? I'm leaving. If you want to go, you better get on now. I don't have time for you to go back and bury him now. Or if you're going to wait till he dies to bury him, I'm going to be way down the road. But see, you're quieter there than you were when it came to your finances. Because that family card sure plays in heavy. No, I can't really. I mean, that's my family. You know, in the South, that's my family. It's my family. It's my family. Well, what would the Lord know about that? I mean, he didn't have to leave Mary and Joseph, his stepdad, down here. He didn't have to leave his brothers. What would he know about that? I mean, he left his father up in heaven. But who would care about something like, well, he's God. So now you got the repentance right. But now the other part of that is do you have the sacrifice right? Really want to play the game? There's another one. Will you follow me? Lord, I'll follow you. Great, let's go. Well, see, there's some friends that are staying at my house. And it'd be kind of rude of me not to go back and talk to them first and let them know where I'm going to be and how to get in touch with me. And they don't have 360 on their phone and they can't track me. And I'm really important to them. And I need to go back and to get with those friends. Maybe the Lord might have said, Well, if they're your friends, why are they at home and you're here with me? Where are your friends? How come they're not here with you? Well, Lord, let me just at least go back and tell them. See what had happened? You find no record of him following. Because the Lord knows, because as soon as he goes back and talks to his friends, you know where he's going to stay? He's going to stay right where some of you are. You ain't about to turn loose of your friends so you can hold on to Jesus. You just ain't going to do it. And I'm not faulting you for it, and I'm not trying to force you into it. I'm just simply saying it's because of who you are. It's not because of what you do. You know why you cling to those people? It's because of who you are. You would know I'd bring it back to repentance. You never really gave him your real name. You never really told him who you really are. Insecure, rebellious, obstinate. Nobody gonna tell me what to do. I'll do what I want. Okay. See, here's the difference in what I used to do and how I used to do it. But I used to like, okay, if you don't want to go, I can't make you. The Lord didn't force them. It took me a while to learn that. The Lord's looking for full-blown volunteers. You know why you don't go? Because of who you are. You're not a volunteer for anything except yourself and your will and your way, what you want to do. You ain't going to do it God's way. I am smoking crack if I think that you're going to change all of a sudden because of a sermon right now because of who you are. I can't change who you are. Only He can. But He ain't going to change you until you admit who you are. And you know what? You're not going to do that. Because you know why? Who you are is better than who they are. You know what the Lord said? Go ahead. You know, he has a rich young ruler that comes to him and he says, hey, let me ask you a question. Have you kept the commandments and all that? And he said, I have. I've kept them from my youth up. He said, oh, well, good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Do you know why he didn't sell all he had and follow the Lord? Because what he had meant more to him than who he was following. Do you know why? Because of who he was. It had nothing to do with what he did. He did not do right because of who he was. All of the things that he owned were connected to who he thought people saw him to be. And he missed the greatest opportunity in the world. Look, Paul says this. He said, Demas hath what? Forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so I went after Demas and I sought after Demas and I tried to find Demas and I tried to coax Demas and I tried to get Demas back in. I'm sorry, that's not in there. Diotrephes, what happened to him? He loved the preeminence. Alexander the coppersmith, the Lord, he have done me much harm. The Lord reward him according to his deeds. I'm not saying that you shouldn't go try to get people that are out back in. But you know, one of the things that you have to remember is that when you do that, it affects other people. Remember the story of John Mark and Barnabas? And remember there was a sharp concision between Paul and Barnabas because of what John Mark had done? You remember the story, right? I'm not talking about how John Mark wound up. I'm talking about the 9 years he missed because of who he was. He wasn't the son of consolation until after he learned some lessons. He's rebuking an old man and he's saying, you don't know what you're doing, old man, to blind that guy. He's rebuking Paul. You say what you want to say, but that's a pretty big fish to fry when you just stepped on the scene. And Paul tries to correct it, but he don't take the correction. So what happens? He goes and gets his uncle. That's Barnabas. You know blood's thicker than the Bible. You surely know that, especially in the South. I know what the Bible says, but Mama said. Yep. Know what the Bible said, but Daddy said. Yep. Know what the Bible said, but Papa said. Right? Amen. Y'all have had those battles. You know what happens with him? He goes over there, and what the Bible says is that then Barnabas winds up going along with some of the wrong things. He winds up on the wrong side of an entire argument when you get to study him over there in the book of Acts. Now look, I understand that he gets right at the end of the thing, but here's what you don't see: the collateral damage done by Barnabas, who caused a wave of individuals to be supported in the wrong way because of who Barnabas was. And all it did was further solidify John Mark, and it cost John Mark 9 years. John Mark would have been your Timothy. But he said, nah. You know what? What he did, I don't agree with that. Way I see it, Paul. And guess what? Got a sympathetic ear from Barnabas. Barnabas says, hey, Paul, I think we ought to take him. He said, no, I ain't bringing him. I ain't got time to deal with that. We have Paul, you know, he shouldn't have done that. You know, if he could have seen through to Barnabas, look, I know the sermons. But how about you put the emphasis on what the boy did when he first did it, instead of go to the end of the story to justify you lagging 9 years behind? How about God left him behind because of a decision he made? How about that? Because of who he was and influenced his uncle. And because of who he was, it caused a split that God did use. But it caused a split between two people whose hearts were knit together. John Mark, I gotta go, man. If he's going to be blinding people and stuff, and sign on for that. Come, if you will, please, in your Bible over to 2 Timothy. Or I'm sorry, let's just make it Proverbs 5. I got to hurry. Proverbs chapter number 5. I'm already after time. Is this making any sense to you? Proverbs chapter number 5. Today we created this kind of a Mephibosheth kind of style of Christianity. Guilt from past failures. A form of manipulation. We have to be carried to the king's table or begged and pleaded with to come eat it with the king. Does that make sense what I'm saying? What friend has to be begged to come to dinner? If you're a friend, the guy says, hey, you want to go get something to eat? No, I'm good. No, really. Come on. He's like, No, I mean, could you please? I mean, I really need you to, really, hey, it's going to be, look, we'll even serve you whatever you want. Yeah, you know, I'm okay. I'm really, but isn't that kind of what we have today? Look, we'll serve it any way you want it served. We'll change the music. We'll change the order of things. We'll try to get the preacher to turn his time down. It's close to an impossibility, but we'll try. We'll make an effort. We'll do what we can and those kind of, and then we'll try to get him to learn to be quieter. Here's what we'll do. We'll sit in the crow's nest, and when he starts yelling, we'll turn him down. We got that. What can we do to make you comfortable to be here? Can I ask you this? This isn't for lost people. This is for saved people. Amen. Why should you have to beg saved people to come to the Lord's table? Amen. It's why? Because of self-importance. It's not admitting who we are. Oh, what's going to happen if I'm not there? Oh, I don't know, Thomas. The Lord might show up in spite of you not being there. Oh no, the Lord would never show up without me being there. Really? Well, he did, Thomas. Yeah, must have been a ghost or something. Peter's having PTSD from when he saw him on the water. Ain't no way the Lord showed up and me not be there. Well, he did. There ain't no way. Hey, Thomas. Oh, hey, Lord, how you doing? I think I heard you shooting your mouth off about putting your hand in my side. Come on, big boy, right here. Want to put your Nail, your fingers in the nail prints. Come on. Put them in there. You know what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. Thomas, you know why you have the name doubter? Because if you had admitted who you were, you might have got in on the blessing. But you missed the blessing because you wouldn't admit who you were. Why weren't you there? Because you didn't think the Lord would show up unless you were there. You know why we don't see that? It's not the world. It's not the war in Ukraine. It's not the vax or the monkeypox or the 5G or whatever in the cat hair they're going to come up with next to get you spun up in fear. The Lord is still setting the table every week. And we should not have to be begged to come to the table.
Amen.
What's the Lord looking for? Somebody to follow Him? If I can cut this next part to about maybe 6 or 7 minutes, could I just finish out the next part? And then that way I don't have to break it up into two things, because I don't want to kind of leave you dangling. So here's the mistake we make. The mistake we make is that after we're saved, that the Lord begs and pleads and drags and holds and is constantly, oh, you got to follow me. You got to follow me. My reputation depends on it. If you don't follow me, I don't know what I'll do. Oh, you've got to follow me. Oh, please follow me. Hogwash!
Amen.
If any man will, if he wants to, let him get his cross and come on.
Amen.
But I'm not going to beg you to follow me.
Amen.
That's Hitlerism. I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to push you. And if he won't push you, stop pushing others.
Amen.
You get busy following.
Amen.
Quit worrying about who isn't. Leave it to the preacher.
Amen.
He might give me a message, and I might preach on you lackadaisical, wicked, lazy, rotten, good for nothing, dragging behind, straggling, and it's your way of saying, don't forget me. Don't forget me. I'm still here. Please don't forget me. Catch up with the column.
Amen.
Amen. We're in a prison years ago. The old man was getting old. He's in his late 80s. And he's saying in his late 80s, he ought to be 70 again. And I'm thinking, you are killing me at 88. And I'm carrying the board and stuff, and it's hot. And I'm kind of dragging behind. And he looks at me, and he's got the easel here and the box with chalk and tracks in it here. And he's walking. And you can tell in his mind, he is hoop, two, three, four, hoop, two. That's where he's at, man. And finally, he looks around. He recognizes I'm not behind him. You say, what did he do? Well, he stopped and he sat down and he waited for me to get. You know what he turned around and he said? Catch up with the column, sonny. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, it's kind of an understanding that we have. But you know what he said? You're lagging behind, boy. I'm not going to back up and come get you. Catch up. You know what the Lord wants? He wants you to follow on your own will, of your own volition, and of your own accord. Stop expecting Him to carry you.
Amen.
I saw 2 footprints on the beach. And there was 2 people walking side by side. And then all of a sudden I recognized there was only 1 set of prints in the beach. And I realized that was when the Lord picked me up and carried me. I have another version of that. And there's something that replaces the footprints. It's called butt prints. And drag marks. And I realized when I saw them, it's where I sat down and the Lord dragged me along like a dog scooting on the rug. And then I got up and walked a little while and I sat down again. Butt prints in the sand. Because we think that that's what He's supposed to do. Hey, I'm not saying to you that He won't be there to help you with your burdens and your problems. We're not talking about that. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about being a soldier. We're talking about being in fellowship and getting something done. I am not saying He will not meet your needs in times of difficulty and strife and grief and things like that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if you want to be a good soldier, you have to have the wherewithal to get up and follow because you want to follow.
Amen.
Nobody can force you. And a friend shouldn't have to be begged. Proverbs 5, let me hurry. Verse number 21, the Bible says, the ways of a man are before the Lord, the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall do what? Go astray. Why? He gets subverted. He gets twisted. He gets messed up in the head. You say, why? Because he's lazy. I've learned this. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts. If I just stay busy, guess what? I have less mind trouble.
Amen.
I had an old fella sit down with me one time. Oh, he's gone. I had an old fella sit down with me one time. I knew something was coming on because he sat close and then he had to. And I'm thinking, I hope you ain't queer, man. That's the first thing that crossed my mind. Not you, him. I have no doubt about you. You should have no doubt about me.
Absolutely.
Okay, just making sure that's clear. He puts his arm around me. Here's what he said. You need to consider slowing down. You're just way too busy. I said, okay, what would you like? Well, you know, you're just going to have to learn that there's more to life than just, quote, serving the Lord. That's what he said.
Wow.
That's what he said. Wow. You say, what did you say? I said, well, thank you.
You yellow-bellied sapsucker.
I kind of shrugged out from underneath that. You liked that, didn't you? I kind of shrugged out from underneath it and I said, sir, how do you know that God don't keep me busy to keep my mind occupied?
Yes. Yes.
How do you know? If I stop doing what God called me to do, that I might not be caught in the depths of depravity.
Amen.
God knows what He's doing. He controls my calendar, not me. Why? He's trying to occupy this space between my ears.
Amen.
I don't care if you're busy. God keeps me busy to keep my mind occupied.
Amen, bro.
God.
Amen.
And I have to do that. You say, why? I'm a scared. Scared. It's in the dictionary. S-K-E-E-R-E-D. That is hillbilly for scares the tarnation out of me. You say, why? I'm afraid of what would happen if I wasn't doing it. Well, where would my mind be? I know how to discipline my flesh, but where would my mind be? How do you know that God doesn't use that in order to help me put food on the table for y'all? I learned a long time ago that fools despise instruction. I like being in the traces. Don't know how long I'll be in the traces. But I like being in the traces. You say, why? Because I believe it helps me to try to be what He wants me to do. I'll say this. If I'm mistaken, I'd rather be where I'm at right now than where some of you are, where you're constantly battling, should I, shouldn't I? I've told you, I don't make any apologies for saying it. I think the reason the Lord called me to preach is to keep me in church. That's why I'm not hard on you about being in church. You say, well, why, preacher? Because I'd like to think I'd be here. But would I? Fact is, I've been doing this for 30 years. It's almost habitual. I'd like to think I would. But to be honest with you, it's harder for y'all than it is for me. That's just the truth of the matter. Some of y'all are like, how's he reading my mind? I'd get up there and act like that if I got paid for it. Okay. Did it for a lot of years with no pay. But the Lord took care of it. Amen. Let me finish with this. I told you only a few minutes. I'll just cut to the chase. I got a whole other page and a half. If I die, you can get it and finish it. If you can make sense of it. Here's what I need you to understand. It begins with repentance. The secret, the key ingredient in repentance is you admitting to God who you are. Otherwise, your repentance is the repentance of Judas. And ultimately, when you carry worldly sin, I'll tell you what will happen. It'll lead to physical death and even suicide. Because you're trying to pay for it yourself. And it can't be done. Are you hearing me? It can't be done. So what do you have to do? I have to come to the Lord. And I have to say, Lord, this is who I am. This is what I did because of who I am. Can you please give me grace and mercy and forgiveness? Because, Lord, I can't forgive myself. That's godly sorrow and godly repentance. Oh, it's still as bad, but one of them is trying to work your way out of it, like some of you. And the other one is I'm going to let the Lord handle it. Boys, if you ain't heard nothing else I said, you three big old bulls need to listen. I'm telling you right now, you're going to mess up. I hope to God it's not bad, but when you mess up, you need to learn this lesson. You can't make up for a mess up, but God can forgive you of a mess up. Amen. If you try to do it yourself, it will bury you. You got to let Him forgive you.
Amen.
Or you'll lead a miserable life.
Amen.
There's things you can't do. You try to do that cause worldly sorrow. Worldly repentance looks for a worldly way to make you feel better and to try to fix it. And you can go weep and you can go cry and you can go throw the money on the temple floor and you can hang from a tree.
Yes.
Or you can be like Peter and look at the Lord and weep bitterly and have the Lord step on the beach and say, boy, do you still love me? And put you right back at it again.
Amen.
Begins with repentance. And then it begins with just being a volunteer and I'm done. The Lord doesn't want to force anybody into any ministry. To do anything. If you don't want to do it, the Lord's like, okay. I mean, I'm giving you an opportunity to serve me, but if you don't want to serve me, that's okay. You're still saved. I'll keep my end of the bargain. But you're not paying Him back by serving. It's a privilege.
Yes.
But it's not like, you know, oh, we're running a tab and how close I am to pay it. You can't pay.
Amen.
It's like you made 50 payments on your house and they still show you still owe the same 50 payments. What a drag. You can't pay for your salvation. The Lord don't want you in here. Well, I got to go to church. You know, I owe the Lord. I'll admit He's been good to me. You know what I like? And I'm done. I like that the Lord doesn't ever employ the guilt monkey to try to get me to serve. You ever had that? Like, you know, sometimes like around holidays, you know, it's like pack your bags, you're going on a guilt trip kind of thing. And they manipulate you to come somewhere that you really don't want to go because you feel guilty if you don't go. I'm glad the Lord don't do that. He makes me feel guilty about sin.
Yes. Yes, amen.
Oh, yes, He does. But He don't make me feel guilty. If I don't want to serve, the Lord's like, okay. I'm looking for volunteers. You say, why? If you're anything but a volunteer and bullets start flying, you know where you're going to go. You self-preserving rascal, you're going to run right out the back door because you didn't get your way. You say, why? Because you weren't serving Him. You were serving yourself because you had to. Lord's like, yeah, I'm not really looking for you. I want somebody that's going to be here with me no matter what happens. We had a guy years ago. He may be dead now, I don't know. He wore the same uniform I did and took the same oath I took and those kind of things. But you know what? Everybody in my squad knew about him. Everybody in my squad knew about him. I mean everybody. He was there to get a paycheck. You know when he showed up on calls? When he was ordered to show up on a call. His on-view his activity, his finding things on his own, we called him tree sitter. We called him the owl. You say, why? Because all he did was sit in the tree and go, hoo, hoo. You sit down with him sometimes and he would talk about all these things that he was doing. He never did anything.
Right.
I mean, you know what? Like a guy could like jump in his car, handcuff himself and sit in the back seat and go, I'm guilty of murder. He'd be like, get out of my car, man. I didn't arrest you. No, I mean, it was that bad. You know what we learned? Back in those days, sometimes it would get a little physical. It'd get a little bit, you know, kind of a little different. We'd have like these taser things and, you know, don't tase me, bro, and all that kind of. It was like personal, like up close and personal. Like, you know, if you catch them, you clean them kind of thing, right? This is a million years ago, I understand. Dinosaurs, Tyrannosaurus Rex was still there. Here's what we learned. We learned when things got really bad or if we had a special operation that we had to serve a warrant. We didn't do all the SWAT stuff and all that back then. They were there, but we just didn't use them to serve warrants. Y'all will understand. You know what we learned? Do that on his day off. Or don't invite him to the party. You know why? He was a liability. And we knew he was going to get somebody hurt. Because when you did happen to mix it up a little bit, you know, like had to touch somebody kind of thing, we knew what he was going to do. He was going to run and preserve himself. You say, why? Well, see, there's a difference in being all in because you're a volunteer and being a draftee. All he was there for was a stinking paycheck. And thus it is with some saved people. They're sent it for a paycheck. It's cashed, you know, so far the Lord's got me saved. I ain't going to hell. Thank the Lord, you know, praise the Lord. We're catching a little bit of heat because we're, I got to go. It's getting a little rough. I got to go. Somebody gave me a hard time. I quit. They didn't let me sing or be or do or whatever. Draftee. What the Lord's looking for is will you follow me? And boy, you know what it should be? A volunteer army saying, yes, sir. I will follow you wherever you go. You can be like David's mighty men or Saul's conscripts who either serve and get killed by the enemy or Saul kills them. Or you can be in David's army and watch God use you supernaturally because you were willing, once you repented, to get in the traces and say, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Hope it's a help to you. Father, I pray that you'll help us this morning to recognize these things. I know a little unusual for a Sunday morning message, but God, would you please help us to recognize the need for voluntary service in the day and age in which we live. Thank you for these folks that come and come so faithfully. And I realize, Lord, that most of the folks here already have this particular part of things down pat. Help us all when it comes to repentance, that it'll lead to relationship. And help us, Lord, to be like Abraham, and you thought of him as a friend, and like David, who was a great prince, and like Moses, who spoke to you like a friend, and his face shone, and Elijah and Elisha and all those old-time greats, Lord, that we might be that way because we're willing to voluntarily serve you. Would you take this message and use it the best way that you can? We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.